We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. As you're turning there, I know that we have a few salesmen in the room and saleswomen. And I discovered this week, it was told to me this week, the secret to being a highly successful salesman or saleswoman in America. Do you want to know the secret? Would you like to be able to sell a boat, sell a product? Would you like to know the secret to successful salesmanship? Here it is. It's to keep the hidden costs hidden. Who's heard that before? Yeah, the secret to success is to make sure that the fine print stays fine indeed. What you do not want is the fine print to become the bold print. You want the fine print to be located near the bottom of the page, at the end of the commercial, never at the beginning. You want to make sure that you embellish or diminish around the edges, exaggerate if necessary, do whatever it takes to keep the hidden costs hidden until the deal is signed, until you seal the deal. Then it's too late for them. Now, that is the secret to good American salesmanship. The only problem is it is rather duplicitous. It is rather disingenuous. It is just a form of lying. Amen? You know that. I think you know that. Unfortunately, however, many Christians have unknowingly, unwittingly adopted that sales strategy from the world. We offer to the world Christ. We say to the world, this is what it's like to be a Christian. Look at our smiling, happy faces. We say to the world, if you want to be a Christian, there's victory, there's abundance, there's eternal bliss. Oftentimes we are prone to keep the hidden costs hidden, to make sure that the fine print of what it takes to be a Christian stays fine indeed. And we are unfortunately being disingenuous when we do that. Jesus, however, could never be charged with anything like that. He never rounded the edges. I don't mean he wasn't harsh. He had tact. But he didn't round the edges. He didn't keep the fine print fine. He made it bold. He made it the logo. He made sure that the hidden costs were all out in the open so that everyone could make a rational, fully persuaded decision whether or not they would follow Jesus. No one would be tricked or hoodwinked. Everyone would know exactly what it takes, what it's going to cost, and then they could decide if they wanted to follow Jesus. And we're going to see that in our verse. In fact, there might not be a better example of Jesus' sales technique except in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 16. Would you read this with me? If anyone, Jesus says, any man, woman, boy, or girl, if anyone would come after me, if you are willing, if you are contemplating and investigating the claims of Christ, if you are sympathetic to Jesus and he attracts you in some way, here is the fine print made bold. Here is what it's going to cost you. Here's what it's going to take to be a disciple, to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. If anyone would come after me, here it is. Let him deny himself. Self-denial. It is oftentimes in Christianity, victory and abundance and eternal bliss is made bold. You want to come to Jesus? Here is what he has to offer. But Jesus takes a different approach. He says, you want to come to me? Self-denial. He goes on to use the phrase after this. He says, take up your own cross. Oftentimes we are prone to keep the cross in the fine print, but Jesus makes the cross the bold logo. He says, if anyone would come after me, here are the terms, here are the conditions, here is the prerequisite, deny yourself. Amen, church? Deny yourself. Take up your own cross and follow after me. These are the terms, these are the conditions of being a Christian, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What he doesn't mean, however, is this. He doesn't mean, do you want to be a Christian? Then discipline yourself. Self-denial cannot be mistaken for self-discipline. Two different things. Self-discipline is a part of self-denial, but not necessarily. For example, self-discipline, you could manage what you eat. That's self-discipline. That's good. You could tighten up your budget. You could discipline yourself to go to bed at the right time and wake up early enough to do morning devotions. You could discipline yourself to attend church regularly and faithfully. You could discipline yourself so that 40 days out of the year, you say no to alcohol or you say no to meat. That could be self-discipline. It's a good thing. But you can also have a lot of self-discipline for self-centered motives. Amen? Yeah. You could discipline yourself so that you are more successful. You could discipline yourself to preserve yourself. You could discipline yourself morally so that you put God into a corner and demand that he notice your moral superiority and save you. You owe me big time. Look at how much I am disciplining myself. This is self-discipline for self-centered reasons. We're not talking about that. We're talking about self-denial. It is a way of life. Self-denial is you're traveling in one way of life, and you intentionally leave that way of life. You turn from it, you repent from it, and you enter into a new way of life. You're on a path. You move to go onto another path. You take all of your self-interest, all that you had when you were born. You cried when you didn't get your way. You flopped yourself on the floor when you didn't get your way. Everything was about you. All that self-interest, that self-ambition, self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, selfishness, self-centeredness. You take all your hopes, all your dreams, all your will, all that you want to be when you grow up, all that you want to do with your life, and you hand it all over to Jesus, and you say, Jesus, your will, your dreams, your agendas, your whatever you want me to be in my life, your plan, your purposes, you're the sovereign, you're the Lord, you're the boss, you're the king, it's all yours. I will no longer live, or I will try not to live for self-interest, but rather for the glory of God and the good of others. Self-denial. Handing it all over to Jesus. And our parallel passage says self-denial. In Luke, he says daily. It's a following after Jesus in this new way of life. Daily, you're waking up and striving to hand over your dreams and agendas and plans and purposes to God. Amen, church? This is the prerequisite. These are the terms. These are the conditions. No one enters the kingdom of heaven unless they first deny the self and get on a new path following after Jesus, a path of self-denial. Paul says it like this. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, and Jesus died for all. Why did he die? Did he die on a cross so that you don't have to die to self? Did he suffer so that you can have every day a Friday? Did Jesus die on the cross so that you can enter into eternal and heavenly bliss immediately? No. He died for all. That those who live, that's you and I, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Self-denial. These are the terms. These are the conditions. This is the fine print. This, if you're visiting this morning or if you're new to Christianity, this is the tough stuff right up in front. We want you, and Jesus wants you to have it all out in the open so you can make a rational, fully persuaded decision to give your self-interest into Jesus' hands. But Jesus is a compassionate salesman, if you will bear with the analogy. This is not take it or leave it. There's nothing harsh or shrewd about this. He wants to persuade you. He wants you to take this deal. And so he gives us a little incentive. If you would, look at verse 25 again of our text, Matthew 16:25. He's offering you a good deal. He's saying, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to deny it. But he's then saying in verse 25, here he's offering you a deal. He's showing you the positive incentive to die to self. Here it is. For whoever would save his life, also life could be translated soul, whoever would save his soul or save his life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So notice, he's not just saying die to self, suck it up, take it or leave it. He's saying die to self, but if you would die to self, you would gain life. If you would hand over your soul, you would receive your soul. If you would throw your life away, you will find your life. That's quite an incentive. He goes on, he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So do you see the good deal? He's saying die to self, but you know what you're going to get? You're going to get your soul. Die to self, you won't lose your soul. You'll keep your soul. You'll save your soul. I like that incentive. That's a good deal. He's got a good product to offer us this morning. Amen? I mean, now that, I like those kind of salesmen, I love. Their salesman prowess is not because they are hiding the terms. It's because they have a good product, and they want to sell it at a fair price for your good. Amen? That's what we strive for as Christian salesmen. Jesus here has got a great product. It's your soul. If you would die to self, you can gain your soul. Think about his computation. He says, okay, he has the whole world in one hand, and he has your soul in another hand. And he says, what would it profit a man to have the whole world and lose his soul? Rhetorical question implied nothing. Or what could a man give for his soul? A rhetorical question implied nothing. The soul's more valuable than the whole world. Take all that you can achieve through your ambition, all the academic success, all the degrees, all the athletic awards and accomplishments and accolades. Take all that you've set your mind on, all that you've set your little eyes on, that dream house, that fast car, that young fast girl, all those things you're looking at, that boy you think's going to complete you, all the things you have your eyes fixed on, all the sentiment of all the family reunions combined into one, all the beauty of all the sunsets and all of the Bahamas combined into one, all the tranquility of all the seaside waterfront property in the world. Combine it all. All that you can gain through self-ambition and through diligence and hard work, money upon money, fame, prowess, prestige, popularity, applause, pats on the back, your mom and dad being proud of you, people applauding you. Take it all. Then take your soul, and Jesus says, it's not worthy to even be compared. This is Jesus' computation. This is his meditation on the value of your soul. And he's saying to you this morning, I got a deal for you. Deny yourself, you'll have your soul. It's infinitely more valuable than the world and all that the world has to offer. Meditate on it with me, would you? Consider the temporal nature of our world. Meaning, it's like an ice cream cone in the sun. I talked to a man recently, trying to leave his wife. I said, dude, man, you only got a few more years left of this world. Are you going to abandon the wife of your youth for a few more years? In a few decades, you're going to be standing before Jesus. Would you give it up? Would you give it all up, your soul, for an ice cream cone in the sun? It's melting away. It's slipping through your fingers. What a fool's bargain. What a fool. The world is so temporal, and yet we hold on to it. I take my children to Toys R Us for their birthdays with Pawpaw's money, and we let them, you know, let them pick. We actually have stopped going to Toys R Us. It's a lot of it's nonsense. We go to Barnes & Noble. I prefer the toys there. It took me a few trips to learn this. Like, we don't have a lot of options here. But I've learned there is a precedent. The younger the child, the more inclined they are to choosing candy as opposed to a toy. It doesn't matter what you tell them. You can argue, you can debate, you can try to persuade. Listen, Amelia, you know, I know you want this candy, but by the time we get home, it's gone. If you got this toy right here, you could have delight week after week. There's no convincing. That's how a child thinks. They don't understand. They're not looking past the end of their nose. But the older children, they're starting to value things based somewhat on their longevity. But we as adults, of course you know toys are temporal too. Who here has their childhood toys? Some of you young men do, but I probably do. But as we grow old, I'm not sure we are paying attention. This world is melting. It's temporal. The soul is eternal. How can you compare the two? Amen. And think about what Jesus gave. Jesus came into this world. How much time and forethought and effort did he put into finding him a dream home? None. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Yet it consumes our thoughts. Consider how much time and forethought he put into eating. His disciples were always worried about bread. They thought when he was preaching that he was talking about bread all the time. And he says, no, my bread is to do the will of the Father. We are consumed by our stomachs, by our living condition, by the beauty of this world and the delights of this world. Yet Jesus gave his life's blood for the souls of man. Consider this world. Those of you who have gained some fame, some notoriety, you've had some beauty, you've had some money, you've enjoyed a few delights from this world, and that's all of us. You don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to notice it fades. There's a precedent. There's a pattern. You once made $20,000 a year. Now you make $40,000 a year, and neither fulfilled you. Neither satisfied you. Now you make 60, still not satisfied. Now I make 100, still not satisfied. Come on, put on your detective cap. Notice the trajectory. No matter what you do, you're not going to find satisfaction in this world. No matter how many trips you go on, how many tourist vacations, how many perfect little lovely days with the family, how much money and dream houses, you're never going to be full. You're never going to be satisfied. Your delights, your appetites are infinite. They are to be satisfied by an infinite God, not a finite world. Your soul can't be filled up with this world. Have you not noticed a pattern here? Stop while you're ahead. This is a good deal. Jesus is offering you a deal. He's saying, look, if you'll give up what you're going to lose anyway, you'll find it. But if you hold on to what you're going to lose, you're going to lose it. That's a good deal. And here we are clinging to our ice cream cones in the sun for a little taste, and it's just melting through our fingers. Jesus said, if you just let it go, you'll keep it. That's a good deal. This is the deal that Jim Elliot took when he left his world and his comfortable little home and went to South America as a missionary. He says, he is no fool, meaning you're very wise, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is God's bargain. It is his deal. It is for your good and his glory. Take it. Take it. Consider that if you did have the whole world, but you lost your soul, you would not be able to enjoy any of it. What good is a day at the beach when you have chronic asthma? Right? What good is a hike through the woods when you suffer from inordinate allergies? What good is a convertible when you're bald? Right? What good is the whole world with a damned soul? What good is it? What a deal. What an incentive. Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself. Why should I? If you would, you'll gain your soul. You might lose the world. You're losing it anyway. You might lose your house, your clothes, the applause and appraise of men. You might not be as rich as you could have been. You might not be as successful as you could have been, but you'll have your soul and the potential to enjoy all that comes with eternal bliss with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek the things of this world first, and all will be taken from you. For he who has, much will be given to him, but he who has not, it will be taken from him, that which he has. What a deal. Now, if you like this deal, and I imagine that you do, I think Jesus has made us quite a case here. then you want to know how to take the deal, how to do it, what to do. And I'll tell you, listen, it's not a one-day thing. It's a daily thing. It's a path. You follow Jesus. It's something you do every single morning. But perhaps today would be the first day you would. Or perhaps you, as a Christian, you've thought for a moment you were following Jesus and you were denying yourself, but the world captured your attention and captured your affections and pulled you immediately away from Christ and pulled you away from His covenant community. Today is the day you could return to the path. He died on the cross to pay the penalty of all your sins. You can easily return. For whoever confesses their sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. You can be right back on this new way of life, the life of self-denial. If you've left it, you can return. If you have never started it, you could start today. If you're a Christian and every day you're just treading water, trying to stay in the path of self-denial, today be encouraged and empowered to continue to tread water, amen, for a few more years. Just a few more years. How do we do it? He says it in verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Life, by the way, can be translated soul. It's the Greek word psyche. For whoever would save his life or whoever would save his soul will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let me walk you through this passage, if you would. Whoever would save his soul. This is not save like the Southern Baptist word. Have you been saved, brother? It's not that word. Or the salvation. It's saved like the little old Cajun lady said, save that in the cabinet. Or I wish I could do, I can't do a good accent, but it's save that. Save the dishes. It's whoever would take his life or his soul and save them, put them in a safe, little, comfortable hiding hole. Whoever would take their life and build fences around it and walls around it to protect it, to make sure that nothing would get after it. Whoever would hold on to it tightly in their hands, saving it. Whoever would stuff their soul into a mattress will wake up one morning sadly disappointed because they will find that it has rotten, it has withered, it has decayed, it has evaporated. It has amounted to zero. Moths have come in and eaten it. Rust has decayed it. Thieves have broken in and stolen it. Whoever would take his soul and stuff it in their little comfortable mattress and make, oh, I'm safe now. This is my identity. Oh, I have this person. I have that person. I have this money. I have this, and it's all safe. You'll lose it. You'll wake up one morning to find you have nothing. It will have melted and slipped right through your fingers. But Jesus says, whoever would take his soul out of that little mattress, out of that little hiding hole, out of that place of safety and comfort, and tear down the walls and the barriers and cast that soul out into the world, throw it out into the world, whoever would sow it out into the world, let it loose, let it fall through your hands, will wake up one morning surprised, pleasantly surprised, to find they have a bountiful harvest, a beautiful harvest. Our natural inclination, when we are given a precious thing, like a soul, anything, is to keep it safe by hoarding it and protecting it and hovering over it. And Jesus says, don't follow those natural inclinations. You must learn a new path, a new paradigm, a new way of life. And it is one that keeps by letting go. Consider Jesus' analogy. He says, unless a seed falls into the ground and germinates, or dies, it will not produce fruit. Imagine you are a farmer or sowing seed in your garden, and you have these seeds, and you have them in that little wax paper packet that you buy at the store. If you keep them in there for long, eventually they'll just rot, and you'll have nothing. Bugs will eat them. They'll be gone. But imagine you take those seeds out, and you're just throwing them out in the dirt. And someone comes to you and says, what are you doing, man? You're throwing them away. You would think, well, are you a child or from another planet? Because you aren't in touch with reality. You don't know the way of the world. You don't know the laws of reaping and sowing. You don't know anything about agriculture, apparently. You don't understand that if these seeds are kept, they die and produce nothing. We have to throw them out in order to have fruit. Anyone who thinks you're throwing has lost their mind. They're ignorant. They're from another planet. They're from another dimension. They don't know the way of the world. They say you're throwing. And you say, no, I'm sowing. And so it is with your soul, with your life, with your possessions, with your treasure, whatever you've set your heart on. If you keep them, you lose them. But if you throw it, and be sure that the world will say, my man, what are you doing? You're throwing it away. You need to have those fences. You need to have those barriers. You need to get behind the walls of your little neighborhood. You need to make sure you keep that in a safe little bank account. You need to make sure that you keep those in your closet. You make sure you keep all that stuff in your storage unit. You keep it all real safe. Make sure you stay inside your little circle of friends and your sphere of influence and your routines and your status quo. Because if not, you're just throwing it away. You're throwing your future away, your plans, your dreams, your hopes, your agendas. What about the rest of your life? My man, you're throwing it away. No, I'm not throwing, I'm sowing. You don't know the way the world works. You aren't in touch with reality. You must be from another dimension, or you must be a child or a fool. Because if you keep it, it withers. It evaporates. It melts and flows through your fingers. But if you let it go, okay, Jesus, I let it go. I hold it loosely. You'll wake up one morning, harvest time, and find a bountiful and beautiful harvest. And a harvest is coming. Amen? No, a harvest is coming. There is going to be a day when the work will stop. Don't be fooled. Just because the world has gone on like it has gone on doesn't mean that it will necessarily go on like it has gone on for all eternity. No, no, no. The music will reach a crescendo. The plot will reach the narrative arc, and it will come to a resolve, and Jesus will split the sky, and he will judge the world. The harvest is coming, and when that day comes and the work stops, when winter comes, you're only left with what you have sown. If you have denied the self, you have the self. If you have lived a life characteristic of self-gratification and self-indulgence and self-centeredness and self-interest, you lose it all. He says it very clearly in the next verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then, notice, it's an appointed time. Then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Those who have lived self-gratifying lives and those who have lived self-denying lives. So, would you take that bargain? Would you take that deal? Would you gamble away your soul for a few trinkets and baubles in this world? You know, gambling for a potential jackpot is stupid enough. But for gambling for no potential jackpot at all is the epitome of stupid. It's foolish. That's why Jesus said of the rich fool, who is the patron saint of all those who live self-gratifying lives, who built his barns and he filled them up and he built and he filled them up and he built and he filled them up more, an insatiable appetite of the soul, feasting on the stuff of this world. Jesus said, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. You're so worried about losing a meal? You're so worried about losing a little money? Tonight your soul, you just lost your soul. He didn't say, man, suit yourself. He said, fool, are you from another planet? Are you a child? Didn't you know? Did no one tell you how the world works? Were you that out of touch with reality that you gambled away your soul for nothing? Nothing. And for all eternity, what is going to echo in the mind of the fools? What a fool. What a fool. I blew it all. I wasted it all on that little girl. One, you know, sure, she's pretty and beautiful, but you're going to stand before Jesus in a few years. Sure, you got all the money, and man, it's your dream house, and you'd be the envy of the neighbors, but don't let yourself go at the banquet of this world. It's dangerous. There's a snare. Harvest day is coming. Amen, church? May we be a church that is characterized, marked out, famous. Not for our fancy stuff. Not for our glitz and our glam, but for our daily exercise of denying the self. Amen? May we be a church known, characterized by a life which is picking up our own crosses and following after Jesus. Because He's not only our substitute, He's our pace setter, He's our model. He blazes the trail we are to follow. He went to Jerusalem to suffer many things and to die at the hands of the chief priests and elders. We are to enter and follow in His footsteps. And if He calls us to die, we die. If He calls us just to not hoard, we don't hoard. If He calls us to meet a need, we say, I'm going to pick up my cross just like Jesus did. I'm going to meet that need for the glory of God and the good of others. And when we are tempted, to give away and to risk our eternal rewards, we remind ourselves with Jesus' rhetorical question, what would it profit if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? Or what could a man give for a soul? May we be a church characterized by this self-denial. Not the fine print this morning. It's the terms, the prerequisite of coming to Christ and staying with Christ. Let's all stand. Father, may this truth be embedded in our hearts and in our minds. May we not leave here this morning like we left a ball game or a movie theater, unchanged, unchallenged, but may Your word enter in and do what it will do. Change us, transform us, show us the new path, the new paradigm. Show us that the way up is the way down, that the way to glory is through the cross, the way to the crown is through suffering, through lowliness. May we all sing with a heart that says, You must increase and we must decrease. Thank You for dying so that those who live, so that we who live might not live unto ourselves any longer, but to live for Your glory, Your exalted name, and for the good of our neighbors. In Jesus Christ's name, and if you agree, would you say amen? Amen. Amen.